So what I'm going to do now is just read Psalm 130, verses 1 through 8. I want you to hear the reading, and then I'm going to ask Brother Greg to come up, and he'll speak to you for a portion to let us know what he wants to do. Then I'll come back, and we're going to do as our outline says in study one, open up just verse 1 of Psalm 130. I want to spend the next several weeks helping you understand this blessed, blessed psalm. David says in Psalm 130, verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, and let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Thus is the reading of God's word. Brother Greg, would you come on up and speak to us now? You can come up here. Yeah, you got to use the mic, though. You might be able to. You think so?
Oh, I can
have it. Yeah, you know what? Yeah, then you can use that mic. If you know how to use a whole handheld mic.
Yeah, but I
okay.
Can you guys hear me? Anyway, 8 years ago, I had got an $80,000 settlement from a job I had, and I wanted to do something for the community because there's a lot of people like me that's out there suffering and still suffering to today. You know, so I wanted to do something to help the individuals. So I end up opening up Northgate. I took $50,000 of them dollars and opened up Northgate. And when I opened up Northgate, I opened up for men. I opened up 6 homes for men. And then come to find out the women and children, they needed somewhere to go to. Because the shelter environment, when you come up in there to try to get help, and then it's the drug and alcohol and the attitudes that goes with it, it's very hard to get some help in there. You know, it's very hard to sleep in there and feel safe with you and your children and things like that. So I was blessed to meet a realtor that he had 32 properties. We ended up with 11 of the properties and also a 12-unit apartment building. And this was a blessing for me because 2 years before that, I was sleeping out at the lake in a sleeping bag, weighing about 150, mentally, physically, and spiritually bankrupt. So do I know it's a God? Yes, I do. Yeah. Have I experienced his mercy and his blessings? Yes, I have. And still experiencing them up to the day now, because this is a blessing to be able to talk to you gentlemen. Anyway, Northgate is a very simple program. We self-funded. We've been in business 8 years, haven't received a dime from the government. We've been creating money through the rents that we charge in the houses. We go in and out of San Quentin. We go in and out of Santa Rita. We go to the drug courts downtown Oakland, Superior Court, as well as courts in Hayward. And what we do is we talk to the judge to release some of these addict alcoholics that's in there, that's incarcerated, that's not getting no help in there. All they're doing is recycling them. They let them out 3-year parole, 3-year probation. They go in with an addiction. The addiction lay down with them. When they step out, the addiction rises right up with them. And then we wonder, why do they keep going back? So what I did was I talked to the Criminal Justice Committee. They gave me an opportunity, which I asked them, if you give me an opportunity to go up in there and talk to the gentleman, I know half of them in there anyway. Half of them in there suffering with the same disease I'm suffering with, that I was suffering with. Give me an opportunity, and I guarantee you that the recycle won't be as much. So they did. They did about 3 years ago. And that's when we started getting a contract with them. Now, they're not going to give me a dime. They're not going to pay me no money to do this here. But see, I'm not even worried about that part because we are established. And I know God have his hand in our program because financially we were not really hurting. We're strong enough now to get clients from the jails institutions and also the guy that's standing on the block in the trenches, the guy that's laying on the curb. See, we don't just stop in the courthouses. Me and my staff, we go around the Bay Area and pass out our flyers, give out our cards, and we help people. The first thing they say, I don't have no money. I don't expect you to have nothing. When I was out there, I didn't keep no money in my wallet to go up into no treatment program. I came up in there broke. So what we do is we bring them into the facility. We get them on GASSI, SDI, unemployment, whichever way we can target it out, and then they pay a scale for their rent. What we also teach them is we teach them to do chores. We teach them to cook. We teach the young men to get back grounded, to wash your clothes, the whole nine yards. Because, see, I lost a touch of all of that when I was in the streets. I lost all that part, just the basic simple things that we take for granted every day. Some of us don't know how to do it. Most of all, we send our clients to outpatient treatment facilities. See, it's not a flop house. You don't lay around it. We have a very structured environment where you will get up and go to outpatient treatment to understand this disease that we're dealing with. Over the last 8 years, like I said, we had about 10,000 come through the program. And right now, the success rate is not that high. I say it's 35, maybe 40%. And I always have known it was a component missing. How I knew it was a component missing, because every time I come to this church, every time I come in, I know this is the missing link right here for the gentleman. You know, another thing what we do random drug tests and random breathalyzing there. We make sure our houses stay clean. If they relapse, we would send a client out to Cherry Hill Detox. We would do that two times. The third time, they'd have to go to a 45-day detox because, you know, it's a hurting feeling that you walk through the program with a guy 5-6 months, and then he relapsed. Now, when he come back in, he's a whole different person, and that has to be addressed. He cannot come in and infiltrate the house like that. But, you know, I've had gentlemen crying. I've had women call me 1 or 2 in the morning, don't have nowhere to go with their children. And it just seemed like, why won't somebody help us help them? You know, because there's a lot of agencies out here, everybody is chasing the money. And I'm just being real with you. Everybody's chasing the money. You know, yes, it does take money to keep an organization going. But what are we doing to eliminate this problem? What are we doing about this problem of people breaking into cars, getting robbed, have us scared that we don't even want to come out of the house? Or if we're walking down the street, we see a certain individual and then we look the other way. What's going to resolve that? We need to reach out and help. That's the biggest thing is what we do. And I know you gentlemen here have been up under the pastor for a while, and I know you're some strong gentlemen in the Word. The biggest thing I came here for tonight was what we're trying to do is bring some Bible study up in the houses right now. Right now we have 3 houses. We have about 40 gentlemen, and they cannot get out here every Sunday or every Saturday. You know, they cannot get out here. So I had talked with the pastor, and he said, I can come and share this with you. The type of guys we're dealing with is guys that's been in prison. It's guys that's been in and out of Santa Rita. It's guys that's been out there on the block. It's guys that sold drugs. It's guys that use drugs. But you know what? Out of the 8 years, I only had 2 incidents out of 8 years. 2 incidents. Because, see, with my staff called the police, they come in 4-car deep. We try to resolve it till we get there, but we try to eliminate the physical. Out of 8 years, 2 incidents. And I really know that's a blessing for the type of environment that we're dealing with. The component that's missing is the Word of God. And it's really been in my heart because I talk to the pastor all the time, even off season I talk with him. The last time I discussed this with him was a few months ago, and then I talked to him the other day, and he said, come on in. And I know you guys are armed and fitted. We need help in these trenches. Mm-hmm. It's a lot of very talented men, just like I am. I just took a wrong turn. Mm-hmm. And who say we can't get back on course? I done seen the bad of the bad, but I done also seen the good of the good, too. Mm-hmm. You know, life is beautiful to me. Today I don't want to commit suicide. And it's just so amazing to me to use drugs and alcohol for 27 years. And today I can stand 10 years strong, but I know it's not me. I know it's the power of God. I know it's that prayer, and I know it's talking to Pastor Jesse. I mean, we talk quite often. I know it's coming in here, getting that ministry, because my mind had to be reformed. Now, we do 12-step meetings on Mondays and Wednesdays. We have speakers come in. That's okay to enter in, but that is not going to stabilize no one. The reason why, I'll give you an example. I done about 20 years ago, I done 18 months of NA meetings. Seven meetings a week for 18 months. And you know, about a month and a half later, I fell right back into that addiction. I didn't have no spiritual empowerment. I didn't have the spiritual eye. You know, I didn't know too much about God. You know, he was the God I called when I went and got locked up. And then as soon as I get ready to get out of jail, I left him there. But today is different. And we really need you guys' help, man, to help bring this message from here and go in the trenches with us for people just like us that made a wrong turn. Any questions? Yes, I'm going to pass out this information right quick. Hey, can you guys put that for me? And I have my flyers in there. I have I have my office number. Also, I have my cell number in there. I have a mission statement in there to let you guys really know what the program is about. And you can take a look at it. Matter of fact, you can keep it. And let's take a couple.
So while Greg is passing those out, yeah, you guys can help him out with that to pass those out. What I'll say, fellas, just for it to enter into your thinking is that, first of all, Greg is not a new member here. Those of you who are long-term members, you know Greg's been here for a long time. And the work that Greg is doing is an extremely commendable work, of which you know how our policy is at Grace here. We don't get involved in anything that we don't think is worth our time. Even though we have hundreds and hundreds of people come through Grace doing all kind of ministry, I don't allow ministries, organizations, institutions that are nonprofit or otherwise to have a platform, because very frequently those platforms can be a distraction from what we are really called to do. Me and Greg have been talking about this actually in a certain sense since he started Northgate. And this has been a good 10, 11 years ago. And he's been patient, and I've been patient with Greg too, always knowing that at some point his ministry would have to necessarily intersect with our ministry. And what I mean by that is, we are a very well-known gospel ministry in the Bay Area, as you know. And you men have had the privilege of being under the gospel for a long time. Some of you brothers could, if you wanted to steal the time, I told Greg, he's just speaking to the choir with some of us here. We could talk to him about drug addiction. We could talk to him about, you know, programs. We could talk to him about AA. Couldn't we do that? And we could talk to him at length about, you know, other brothers and sisters that we know are struggling through that process right now. What Greg just shared with you guys is one word, an opportunity for some of us to take the gospel that we know into the homes that Greg has just described that are under his supervision with his men, and bring the word there. After the flyers are passed out, we can probably talk about a schedule somewhere down the line where we get this done. But in my mind, this is an imperative. This is not like an option. This is an imperative. Like I've been sharing with you gentlemen over this last year, ever since we got into our new place, the year 2012, 2013, 2014 is witness time. And what I mean by that is, we have to do more than just enjoy the privileges of coming here on Saturday night, hearing the word. Some of you men are very ample and very capable of sharing the gospel with our brothers. That's why Greg is even coming, because he's comfortable with the idea of some of us being able to go in there and minister to our brothers who can't make it out on Saturday night. I would really love for them to be with us so that they would enjoy the camaraderie with our men, and that they might be able to overcome the stigma. When you're dealing with drug addiction and you're trying to work your way back, as you gentlemen know, the stigma sits there when people are living in other normal environments, and especially church, where it's hard to envision, can I go in among a bunch of brothers and be authentic and be real and be comfortable and be genuine and not feel like I got to play church or put on a facade? But I would really enjoy if they were able to get here and be with us and see how real we are and how genuine we are about the gospel and about Christ, so that they might have that camaraderie with us here as well. The time does not allow that yet. I believe that the future will bring that about, when we can develop transportation, where we can go in with Greg and bring a group of those brothers out maybe once a month or every couple months. We can eat some food and enjoy some word, and they would know the strength of a body of men 50, 60 strong in the word. But this is a great opportunity for us to go in there with those brothers, pray, preach the word, and be able to do ministry where questions are raised and issues are raised and struggles are raised, because everybody's on a spectrum, and everybody is on a spectrum at a different place. And what the word of God does is speaks to all of that, as you know. So this becomes an opportunity for us to actually apply the gospel in the trenches, in an area in which we have not been able to do it. We do prison ministries, we do convalescent ministry, we do hospital ministry. I got sisters who do ministry of this sort with women only, but we haven't had an opportunity till now to start working on a trajectory for being able to go in a couple times a month or maybe once a week. I don't know how we can set it up. Me and Greg can talk about the logistics on that. But I am really desiring that God would touch your heart, gentlemen, with the idea of carving out some time to be ready to share the word of God. We can go in groups of two or three or four, where we can go in there and pray, teach those brothers how to sing, play some music for them, and then preach the word, teach the word, and give them that fundamental basis that they need for them to be able to negotiate their way back into life on a functional level with Christ on their side. That's what this meeting is all about. And I'm glad Greg was finally able to make it out to pass out the material. And what we'll be doing from here on out is praying that this materializes over the next couple of months. Me and Gerald just worked on another project with some of us that we have to get involved with at the hospital that he works at. He works up at Fairmont Hospital, where sometimes we get institutionalized, because you know what happens, and we got to go through that process up there. We're getting ready to do some work up there too. I say this to say that I'm actually excited about this, because I can tell you why. It's important for us, having come in by the grace of God, to go out with the message of grace. You cannot merely sit on the gospel. So I'm praying that some of you brothers are already right now being stimulated and under a conviction to be ready to do some word ministry with our brothers who need it so desperately. Some of us have been there. We know what that struggle is like. And I know that, boy, on some occasions, if somebody could have came in and dropped a word on me from heaven and helped me get through the next day, you know, some of the choices we made, we wouldn't have made those choices. I was just talking with one of my brothers, Greg, that I hadn't seen in 30 years last night. I hadn't seen this brother in 30 years because he'd been in the pen for 11 and struggling through addiction, right? And we sat here for about 45 minutes talking about the wrong choices that was made because of a lack of wisdom. And he finally found out about me and about this ministry, and he'd been coming every week since. And, you know, one of the things he said was, man, Jesse, man, God delivered you 30 years ago from what has been a slaughterhouse for most of our brothers in the dope game and in the business for the last 30 years. And I said, I know you're right, but we still have to be connected. We still have to work with them because they're struggling. And what they need is the power of God. unto salvation through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we want to be able to facilitate that. Greg, you can share some closing comments or whatever you need to, you feel you might want to do before we shut it down.
Well, most of all is that I've had a lot of churches from Acts all the way down wanting to come up in Northgate, but I've been sitting here at Grace. You know, I've been here at Grace. I know this is the truth here.
Yeah.
I've been here. Grace has been a part of my life. Grace has been a part of my family life. Okay, and I forgot to tell you guys that one part, too. I lost my daughter for them 8 years. She's been back in the home for 9. I got her back when she was 10 years old. And you might be seeing me with her sitting over there sometime. She's 19 now.
Yeah.
God have restored.
Yeah.
He has brought it back.
Yeah.
You know, I have a
Amen.
Strong family. And like I say, what I do, I always talk with Pastor Jesse. He talks with me and my family as well. And I want to thank you for that.
Yeah,
because
brother.
It's big. And
yeah.
It's a lot of pain out there. I want you guys to really understand it's a lot of pain. And I'm not just telling you because of what I see. I'm telling you because of what I went through.
Right.
It's a lot of pain, but there is freedom at the end. You know, it's definitely a blessing. And like I said, I wouldn't have chose no other church. I wouldn't even ask no one else to come up in Northgate Transitional if it wasn't for Grace right here.
Yeah.
It's the only thing. Yes, sir. Yes, I have. Actually, I've had like 9 houses over there off Telegraph and 25th. And then Sycamore, but we was blessed to move up out of the neighborhood. We moved on 34 between Mark and the West. We have an upper and a lower duplex, which that house 20. And then on 108th by Foothill Square, we have a beautiful home over there, and that house is about 20. And if you rode by them, you would never know that there are transitional houses. We have staffs there around at 24/7, you know. And then the thing about it is that once the majority of the houses are going in one direction, that one that sticks out, that's the one we get that more compassion to, that more love to. Because, you know, it's one of the hardest things it took, and it still takes for me to discharge somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Because I fail a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
I fail a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times, you know. And for me to tell a gentleman, you know, you have to go, you know, it's hard. Now I still have a resolution for him. I could take you up to Cherry Hill. I could take you to Fairmont. We'd be going to all them different places. And you detox, and you can come back, you know. But it's just, and I've had, over the last 8 years, I had 15 people leave there, and guess what? They sold what's required of them. They didn't make it back.
That's right. That's
they didn't make it back. And I say 15 out of 10,000 is really not that bad.
No.
But like I say, this is the missing link, and that percentage I know will go way up. It'll go through the roof if you guys would help us there spiritually, because I know you guys are definitely armed with the facts.
Amen.
I have no doubt about that.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I just like to say, I was in that area today, and I went home, and I felt like I was a rich man. Mm-hmm. I rode around St. Vincent de Paul. I was looking for my son. He's hung up out there somewhere.
Yep, in the street.
And I rode past there, and I said, well, let me go back and see if my son is in his mind. And guys were down on crutches. You know, they were dressed, you know, better, worse than I was. And I went home and told my wife, I said, you know, we're blessed.
Mm-hmm.
We're rich people.
Mm-hmm.
I hadn't been on the street down there in a long time.
Mm-hmm.
I came off those streets down there years ago.
That's right.
I got married, I got in the church.
That's right.
But I went back.
That's right.
And I just rode my bike through the streets, and I was just looking. They didn't know what I was looking at.
Right.
I was just looking. And so I went on, and I looked at a little place where I used to stay when I first came here about 15, 20 years ago. It was nailed up, painted all over the building.
Yeah.
But it seemed like the Lord just pushed that on me. He just... And I told my wife, I said, you know, I could go to church tonight and Jesse will be talking about some of these same things.
Here you go.
And here's the confirmation. Now, all I ask you, brothers, to do is pray for me.
That's right.
That the Lord wants me to step this way. Give me strength.
That's
give
right.
Me grace.
That's right. You and me, too.
So, see, I've heard this tonight.
That's right.
And I don't want to fall on
that's right.
So, I need your prayer.
Yes.
I would love to go down and be a part of that.
Yeah. That's right.
Brother Matthew, take the Lord's hand and let it lead.
Yes.
That's what I asked. I got a son out there.
That's right. We got to get him.
That's right. You know, you're not a young people.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's right.
But see, that's my son. Mm-hmm. And so I turned around and went back. I said, let me see if I see my son. I didn't see him. Mm-hmm. But I went home and told my wife, and here it is in my ears again.
Yeah.
So I need your prayer. That's all I ask.
Oh, we'll be praying for this tonight.
I'm going to look at this.
We're going to all look at it. We're going to all look at it. We got our mission statement right there, Brother Matt. And you do too.
That's true. Any more questions? You know what? I'm going to close with this here. You know, I'm definitely blessed. Me and my family is definitely blessed. Mm-hmm. You know, coming from the trenches and where God have us placed now. But you know what? I make it a point every day to ride down San Pablo.
Yeah.
To ride over there in them dark places.
Yeah.
To go behind the GA building.
Yeah.
To go over there to Old Man Park, all in the facility. Me and my staff over there. You know why? Because we'll pull over and get out. We'll talk to somebody. We'll pass a flyer out. Sometimes they need a couple of dollars. If they sit there and listen to me and I give them the flyer and brochure, yeah, I will give them a few dollars.
That's right.
But I want to give you something that would end all this.
That's right.
And then one other thing I'm going to bring to you, and I know my time is running out, is that a lot of programs would take your whole general assistance check, take all your food stamp. My guys keep their food stamp. They pay a percentage out of their check. Most programs have guys in front of Walgreens, Kmart, sitting down there with a table with a box on it, having them to beg to put money in this box to help this program go on, which the program is already getting grants. You know, I stopped and asked a gentleman one day, why would I want to get to come up out of the depths to sit and turn around and start begging again? See, you don't have to beg.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that was one of my biggest problems in my addiction. I kept begging for the wrong purposes.
Right.
My guys don't do that. Right. Sometimes we house them 2 or 3 months and then until they money come in from the general system. Mm-hmm. My staff, we do all the paperwork. You know what I'm saying? They don't have to beg. And then until they do get their stuff in, we feed them.
Yeah.
We house them. We clothe them.
Yeah.
And you know the cold part about it? I'm not going to the state for a dollar. The government don't have to give me a dollar because God gave us everything.
Yeah.
You understand me? He made $1 stretch into $1 million. $1 stretches into $1 million. And you guys don't know, you might know, how to see a person come up in your program and sit down at the table and eat. And you see them 4 days later, you see them 5 days later, they're like a whole different person.
Because
all that stress is off of them, they in now.
Right.
But my thing is that I don't want to lose them.
Right.
And I know this component here, I know this part here, the Word of God, I know the power of Christ. And then, like I say, you guys bring this in for me, I know that's going to be the glue, because that's going to definitely, and eventually, I guarantee you this, they will be out here to grace.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's the goal. And that's whatever right. we have to do to get this going,
right.
that's what's going to happen.
Right.
Because I know I come here,
that's
you
right.
know, and then when I go back to the houses, when I do my presentations in my groups there, I feel bad because I know I got something extra over here that they don't have.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? And then I know I'm not really a minister, a preacher. You know, I give them, now the stuff that I hear from Pastor Jesse, I give it to them, but I know you guys can retain it and give it to them in a proper fashion.
Mm-hmm.
You can unpack it properly.
Because
this is, we're trying to do it proper.
Yeah.
You guys handle this part, I guarantee you I'm going to handle this part.
Yeah.
If there's no more questions, I thank you guys for your time. Oh, we got one right here. On 35th between Market and West, behind the Upper Room Church. It's a church right in front of our thing. Right on 35th behind the Upper Room Church between Market and West, and on 108th off Foothill by Foothill Square.
Mm-hmm.
You know, by Foothill Square, that's where the other big house is at. Yes, sir.
Yes, so the program, I'm in the program. I work over there. And what I see over there is these guys in the Bible. They're trying to find God.
Yeah.
Right. But they won't go to church.
Right.
They need somebody to come in and give them the word and a prophet.
Right.
So they can understand.
That's right.
Because they're living.
That's right. That's right. Oh, it's going to happen. Isn't it going to happen, brother?
Yes, sir.
Oh, it's going to happen.
All right. Thank you, Jimmy, for your time.
Hey, Greg. If you got to pull out, you can pull out. But we're getting ready to get started for right now. But y'all welcome to stay, too. I want you guys to turn back in your Bible to Psalm 130. We're going to just do an introduction into the verse. I want you to hear a question from David. And we're going to just work through verse 1 today. I want to jar your thoughts with some questions. And we are going to work briefly through our outline for the next 30 minutes. Then I'll open the floor. We're going to be in Psalm 130 probably for the next month. Now, when we talk about Psalms 130, we are actually talking about a series of psalms that you read in the book of Psalms, starting at Psalm 120. Yeah. In fact, do me a favor, take this back to Louis just in case a few more brothers come in. Starting at 120, going all the way to Psalm 134. And if you'll notice at the top of your Bible, it uses a term called a song of what? Degrees. You guys notice that? So we've talked about that before. This here is a different category of the Psalms. And the Psalms of Degrees has to do with the manner in which the priest in the Old Testament tabernacle ascended up to the holy place in worship in the presence of the people of God. These are steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. You follow me? These are called degrees. Degrees upward. What the psalmist, what the Hebrew people would do, what the Levites would do, is every step they would stop and they would quote one of the Psalm of Degrees. And after they would quote by memory the Psalm of Degree, they would move to the next step. And at the next step, they would quote the second Psalm of Degrees. And they would work through all the Psalm of Degrees, quoting the scriptures by memory. And when we get to Psalm 130, verse 1, I want you to walk with me through this statement. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Now I want to ask you a question as we work through this. Have you ever cried to God from the depths? I want you to stay right there for a moment. Have you ever cried out to God from the depths? See, what the psalmist is saying, he's saying to God in the most personal way. And what he's saying to God is this: in my deepest pit, in my darkest hour, in the most obscure place anyone could be, when I found myself there, what I did was cry out to God. Is it manly to cry? Is it manly for us to cry out to God in the depths of our darkness, in the depths of our pit? See, this is the psalmist is speaking to God, brethren, about something he did when he was in his darkest hour. Follow me now. Not everybody cries out to God in the depths. In the depths. See, in the depths, people will do all sorts of things to get out of the depths. In the depths, they might even curse God. In the depths, they might feel so abandoned, so lost, so bereft, so out of the way that they might not even think anybody can hear them, let alone God. So stay with me for a moment, because there's two things I want to talk about right now. And the first is depths. Depth. D-E-P-T-H. The psalmist says, out of the deep. That's what the word is. Deep. And our term here describes the ocean depths. Now, the Hebrew term here is a term that's used several times by David in the Psalms. And he's speaking about what happens when a man is thrown overboard, when a man is removed from the solid foundation of everyday life and is thrown into the midst of the New Testament calls it the abyss. And he's sinking. Do you know how deep the ocean floor can be? Have you ever considered the depths of the ocean floor? They can go down hundreds of miles. Did you know that? The depths of the ocean floor. Now, I want you to think with me. Isn't that deep, brethren? Is that deep? David said, in the midst of that type of uncontrollable environment, in the midst of that type of absolutely black environment, where there is no observation of anything around of which you can identify with or find comfort in the midst of that, the deep, David said, I cried out to you, O Lord. Look at your outline. The top of the outline, our title is, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Here's the next word I want you to get. The experience of the redeemed in the knowledge of the soul. The experience of the redeemed in the knowledge of the soul. What you and I are going to do for the next several weeks is contemplate where God has to take you in order for you to begin to acquire a knowledge of your soul. See, we're born in sin. We're conceived in sin. We're living life without knowledge. We are subject to whatever whim and capri is given to us. We live our lives on a very superficial, practical level. We engage in this. We engage in that. Come on now. And then we find ourselves in trouble. The choices that we make result in trouble. And it's only in the midst of trouble that we begin the process of learning about our soul. See, what David is actually describing in the whole of Psalm 130 is what it takes to learn about your soul. You'll meet a lot of people, brethren, who when you go to talk about spiritual things, eternal matters, matters of the soul, they don't even know their own soul. When you meet people, you will meet people who are ignorant of a knowledge of the soul. The only time you care about yourself is when you get in trouble. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The only time you care about yourself is when you get in trouble. Now watch. See, in what the psalmist is saying is, it was in the depth that I started having a sense of eternity. And it was in the depths that I started having a sense of the reality of what I really was. Brother Greg was giving his testimony. Most of us know that testimony of living that very existential life of getting high and partying and kicking it, right? But see, you do stuff like that when you don't know your soul.
When you don't know that your soul is created in the image of God, when you don't know that your soul is eternity bound, that it will live forever, when you don't know that your soul was designed to know God, you live like that. And then until God brings you to a place where you are completely out of control. Brother Dennis, when you were laying on that hospital bed 7-8 years ago, right? And you were facing eternity, weren't you? Weren't you facing eternity? Weren't you in the depths? Weren't you by yourself? Wasn't it black? Wasn't it dark? Wasn't it dark? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When you are in the depths, in the depths, in the depths, and the only thing you can do in the deep now is contemplate your eternity-bound soul. And do you know that in the depth, in the deep, the most natural thing to do is cry? Do you know that in the deep, the most natural thing to do is cry? Am I telling the truth? If a man cries, is he a man? May I submit to you, you haven't become a man until you cry. You're just a boy in a man's body playing games with toys, seeking destruction, having no knowledge of your dignity and your purpose and your design and your scope until God strips all that stuff away from you and you, listen, for the first time, you cry. Are you hearing me? You cry. You cry. I want you to hear Mr. Spurgeon, and then I'm just going to give you the framework of Psalm 130 that's in your outline, and then I want to just touch on this out of the depths. Because what I want you to understand is David is getting ready to teach us how the soul in the midst of the deep begins to learn about its condition, its circumstances, its need, and its remedy. I have never met a man who has come to Christ who hasn't first gone into the depths. I meet all kinds of religious folk. I meet all kind of people who go to church and play games and can quote Bible verses. But I don't meet men who have been in the depths. The depths. Who have not cried out to God. This is very important for us. Listen to this. Out of the depths have I cried unto you. This is the psalmist's statement and plea. He had never ceased to pray, even when brought into the lowest state. The depths usually silence all that they engulf. Am I telling the truth? Have you ever been in such a bad situation where all you can do is just be quiet? See, what David is saying is, in the deep, depth, God taught me the truth. But you see, most people will be quiet, as he says. But David could not close his mouth. On the contrary, it was in the abyss itself that he cried unto Jehovah. Beneath the floods. You know how the floods overwhelm you? We all have phobias, don't we? Tell the truth. We're born with phobias. I've said this before. I got 8 kids. Not one of them ever came out of the womb laughing. You know what they all come out doing? Crying. And have you ever had that dream of being overwhelmed by water? Overwhelmed by water and with the possibility of never being able to make it to the top to catch that breath that you need to breathe. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I've been overwhelmed by water. I've been at the point of drowning. Have you? And you know what the soul does? It cries. It cries. Here's what the psalmist is saying. Even in the deep, 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 dark pit where it's designed to destroy me,
even in the midst of the floods, prayer lived and struggled. Yea, above the roar of the billows rose the cry of faith. It little matters where we are if we can pray. Is that true? It doesn't matter where we are if where we are, we can still pray. But prayer is never more real and acceptable than when it rises out of the worst place on earth. Deep places beget deep devotion. Depths of earnestness are stirred by depths of tribulation. Watch this now. Diamonds sparkle most amid the darkness. Diamonds sparkle most amid the darkness. The more distressed we are, the more excellent is the faith which trusts bravely in the Lord and therefore appeals to Him and to Him alone. Good men may be in the depths of temporal and spiritual trouble, but good men in such cases look only to their God. And they stir themselves up to be more instant and earnest in prayer than at any other time. Am I telling the truth? You know how we get in trouble, right? Isn't it a mystery how we get in trouble? But in the midst of that trouble, what do? We call on God. I'm going to teach you some truth here. Good men call on God in the midst of their troubles. The depths of their distress moves the depths of their being, and from the bottom of their hearts, an exceeding great and bitter cry rises unto the one living and true God. David said, "Often I have been in the deep and often had pleaded with Jehovah, his God, in whose hands are all the deep places." He prayed and remembered that he had prayed and pleaded that he had prayed, hoping ere long to receive an answer. It would be dreadful. I want you to hear this now, my brother. It would be dreadful to look back on all trouble and feel like you have to draw this conclusion that when you got into your trouble, you did not cry unto God. Wouldn't that be dreadful? When you look back on all of the stuff you went through and you think about how did you react when you were almost destroyed by that thing and you didn't cry to God. Wouldn't that be devastating? The psalmist here is calling us back to the first principle of relationship with God. And the first principle of relationship with God is crying out to God because we need Him. We need Him. Brethren, we need Him. We need Him. So in your outline, verse number one, out of the depths, out of the depths. To have a knowledge of the soul, in or about the soul, is to begin to have a knowledge of God. To have a knowledge of your soul or a knowledge of things concerning your soul is to begin to have a knowledge of God. If a man is going to know God, he's got to know himself. Go with me in your Bible to Job chapter 9, verse 21. I want you to see what Job says. Has Job ever been in trouble? Did Job know something about the depths? Did he know something about trouble? I want you to hear what Job says. I want us to just get these first 2 points tonight. We'll build this later in the book of Job chapter 9. Here's what Job said in Job chapter 9 about people being in a situation where they don't have any struggles, don't have any trouble, don't have any setbacks, don't have any depths at which they find themselves completely vulnerable. Are you in Job chapter 9? Listen to what verse 21 says. I want you to mark this. This is the condition of people who have no problems whatsoever. Are you ready? Here's what he said. Though I were what? Perfect. Job said, now, if I was perfect, you know what? I would not know my soul. Did you get that? If I were perfect, I would not know. Do you hear me, Brother Matt? My soul. Listen, watch this. Are you ready? I would despise my life. See, I'm taking my time because I want to lay a foundation for us
to once again recapture the first principle of knowledge. And that's a revelation of your state and condition before God. Men don't call on God in earnest until they have a revelation of their state and condition. We were lied to when we were brought into this world. We were deceived when we were brought into this world. And we bought into the deception. We thought we were all that, but we were not. In fact, we could sum it up very much the way Job sums it up. Watch this. We were walking around Chaldee before we came into a knowledge of the truth as if we were perfect. We were walking these streets doing all that we did before we came to a knowledge of the truth as if we were perfect. Am I telling the truth? See, what Job said is, if I was perfect where I didn't have any problems, no flaws, no weaknesses, no troubles, no pains, no setbacks, no adversities, no hurdles to overcome, no adversaries, no obstacles, no warfares, no conflict, I wouldn't know my soul. I'd be living a purely existential life, a life where everything was out there, not in here. Now, this is one of the traps we fall into when the world tells us to derive our pleasure from things instead of from Him. Am I telling the truth? And see, as soon as we buy into the paraphernalia, and as soon as we buy the product which promises us to give us pleasure, what we continue to do is live a course of ignorance concerning our soul. Until God pulls the bottom out from under us. Am I telling the truth? And once we start sinking, we realize then that we were walking around acting as if we had a knowledge of ourselves when we didn't have a knowledge of ourselves at all. We had no knowledge of ourselves. We had no knowledge of God. See, I know men who are serious about God because they're honest about themselves. And you can't be honest about yourself when you don't know yourself. See, when you don't know yourself, all you're going to do is put on a facade. You're going to borrow somebody else's framework, somebody else's image, somebody else's concept, and you're going to put it on and pretend that you are that person. This is why we are such idolaters. This is why we go and dress up like other cats, and we start walking like other cats, and we start talking like other cats. Am I making some sense? You know what it is? It's because we don't know ourselves. The beauty of redemption is that God first shows you who you are for real so that you can pull off the fig leaves and stop dressing like somebody else and get to being who you are in Him. See what I'm getting at? Now, isn't it good, brethren, for those of you who know Christ, isn't it good for you to be exactly who God meant you to be? Isn't that good? Isn't that liberating? Isn't it liberating to know that I don't need to be somebody else and that I have come to learn who I really am? So I want to say this. Crying out is not an unmanly thing, but probably the most manly thing you can do. When it comes to the soul, when you and I cry, we are calling on God. Am I telling the truth? When you and I cry, we are calling on God. I told you there are three forms of prayer that the Hebrews would acknowledge, and we know those forms. They are vocal prayers where we articulate words. We express in propositional terms our supplications and our desires of God. We do that well in religion, don't we? People learn how to pray real well. You can dupe people in your prayers. Some folks know how to just pray some of the most eloquent oratorical prayers you could ever hear. But it's very possible that you can orally utter words that in the sight of God does not constitute prayer. You can say a lot of things with your mouth, and yet it does not come from the soul, nor does it go to God, but rather can be designed to impress people. Am I making some sense? There is the oral prayer, when we vocalize it, then there is the cry. God hears our cries, doesn't he? And then there is the groan, coupled with the tears. We are at the cry. And if you know your Bibles well, here's what you know. David didn't have a problem telling everybody that he often cried to the Lord. You remember the other psalm? Go there, Psalm 40. I want you to see it. Psalm 40. Listen to what David says in Psalm 40. Then I'm going to have you come back to Job for a warning about why it is that some people will not cry out to God. I just want to deal with verse 1 today. I just want to open up verse 1 today, and then we'll come back and deal with this a little bit more. In Psalm 40, listen to these words. Are you there? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Do you see it? He heard my cry. Now watch this. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Is that how God works, Brother Greg? Is that how God works? Watch it. He brought me up out of a... Here's how David described it. Are you ready? Horrible pit. Horrible pit. I submit to you, you won't cry until the pit is horrible. Am I telling the truth, Brother Calder? If we get used to the pit, we're so depraved by nature, we'll live in that pit, and the soul won't cry to God until the pit becomes what? Horrible. Horror has to grip you. Horror has to discombobulate you. Horror has to remove any kind of sense of stability and foundation from under you so that you become like that child crying in sincerity to God all over again. See, I want you to hear this. David is the one of whom we ascribe the Psalms to, many of the Psalms, particularly the one we're contemplating. And watch this. You know David was a man's man, don't you? On top side of earth, on this terra firma, David didn't have a problem dealing with any foes, dealing with any enemies. He had no problem with fighting his adversaries. He had no problem with getting down, did he? David knew how to fight. David knew how to party. Didn't David know how to party? David knew how to do everything we did. But when he got in trouble, the one thing that we must commend David for is knowing how to cry when you get in trouble. Crying when you get in trouble means you know something about your soul. Crying when you get in trouble means you know something about your soul. You know your soul is eternal. You know your soul is vulnerable. You know your soul has to meet God. Crying means you have some knowledge of your soul. Go with me back to Job now, chapter 20, I believe it is. Job chapter 20. And mark this. Listen to what Job says as we contemplate a few more lines on this. Job chapter 20. Then I want us to see Job chapter 19, verse 2. My proposition to you is this. A man in the depths of his trouble will not cry out unto God until he comes to realize that he needs to have a knowledge of himself. A knowledge of himself. In Job chapter 20, listen to these words. Watch this. This is Job chapter, I'm sorry, that's Proverbs chapter 20. I need you to go to Proverbs chapter 20, not Job. Proverbs chapter 20. Another place in the book of Job, I wanted you to see something. Proverbs chapter 20. Listen to this. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. No, that's not the verse that I want either. Oh, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. Here it is. Are you there? Counsel in the heart of man is like what? Deep water. But a man of understanding will do what? Counsel in the heart of man
is like deep water. Deep water. You know what that means? You and I cannot know what's going on in the depths of our soul unless somebody is able to draw out what's going on in there. Our hearts are so dark. Our minds are so depraved that unless we are brought into straits where there is someone who can now show us what's going on in our soul. And brethren, that doesn't happen until we start crying out to God. It won't happen until we realize that we don't even know the depths of our own depravity. It won't happen until we cry out to God to show us what's really going on. How come it is that a man will find himself in the same pit over and over and over again? Somebody tell me. Depravity? Expand on that. How is it that a man will find himself doing the same thing over and over and over again when he knows that thing will destroy him? Somebody give me an answer. Just speak. What's that? Mystery of iniquity? Explain that. That's another one. Depravity, mystery of iniquity. What's going on for a man to continue making the same mistake over and over? Dennis. Blindness. Blindness to what? Blindness to himself. Brother George.
And we have been trying to fight the enemy in a wrong way by trying to resist the enemy, but without first submitting to the rule of God.
So what Brother George is saying is a man will go to the same pit over and over and over again, having the same condition, the same outcome, and same result, so long as he is ignorant of the true enemy. Am I telling the truth? And here's how this goes. So long as you are ignorant of your soul's true condition, you'll blame everybody else for your problem but yourself. Am I telling the truth? And you'll still end up in that pit because you don't have a knowledge of your soul. The reason we keep going to that same pit is because we let our hearts deceive us. Isn't that what Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above everything. Who can what? Know it. Now, if the Bible says I can't know my own heart, and you know people will go around talking about they know themselves, but they don't know themselves. In a moment of honesty, you know what you'll say? While as yet you are ignorant of your soul and ignorant of the glory of God, here's what it goes. Here's how this goes. Are you ready? I don't know why I keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. You know why you say that? Because you are ignorant of what the Word of God says concerning the nature of the soul. What Brother George did was bring us back to his study. As you guys know, he's trying to anchor us back into how important it is for us to get the first principles when it comes to having a successful walk with God. First principles for us to have successful walk with God requires a man to know that he is a sinner in a real biblical way. John chapter 16 verse 8 says the Holy Ghost comes to teach us three things. Sin. Isn't that right? That's the first thing. See, I know that God's not dealing with you until he shows you that you are the sinner and that you are your own worst enemy and that you will lie to everyone, including yourself, until you perish, until you come to a knowledge, as Brother George will develop in a few weeks, that the enemy is within. Isn't that right? The enemy is within. And what the proverb says in verse 7 of chapter 20 is the counsel, the ideas, the notions
the schemes and methods and mechanisms that's going on in your soul. You know how you think a lot of things in your heart and mind. They go so deep, like the depths of the sea, that you can't rationally and cognitively figure them out. You may be thinking that you are thinking a certain way. And you know how you say here in the forefront of your mind, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other thing. But find yourself doing the very opposite, because there's a depth of counsel in the heart too far down for you to be able to bring up without help from God. Without help from God. Without help from God. Which brings us back to where we are in Psalm 130. Verse 1, and that's this. If, brethren, I am given the great privilege of God stripping me of the facade of perfection, of me walking around as if I'm actually all right, I don't have a flaw in my life, I don't have an impediment, I don't even have a glitch, I'm impeccable, and then I can just do whatever I want to do. If God should be pleased to strip me of that maniacal false notion, and then let me see how vulnerable I really am to eternal destruction, then and then only will I find myself doing what David did, and that's crying out to God. So when we share the gospel with men, what we want to see is a response from the depths of their soul: God, I need you. Are you hearing me? God, I need you. Because I've figured this much out. I can trick the government. I can trick my employer. I can trick my mama. I can trick my daddy. I can trick my wife. I can trick my children. But I'm so tricky, I've tricked myself too. Are you with me so far? See, and healing doesn't come until we get the base one. Until we get the first base, ain't no healing. Am I telling the truth? You're going to strike out every time. And base one, first base, is a recognition. A recognition of your absolute sinfulness. This is the problem in our churches, too. This is the problem in our churches. This is why some of our brothers that are struggling in addictions and stuff like that, where they don't have the facade, they don't have the dress, they don't have the garb, they may not even have the religious lingo, the Christian talk that goes on in Christian circles all the time. They can't be comfortable in an environment where everybody's perfect. Can they? How you, butt naked, coming in the midst of people dressed to the hilt, talking about how blessed and highly favored they are, gonna have any kind of congruity with a brother that don't even know his own soul yet, still trying to figure out why he gets tossed in the fire and why he gets tossed in the water, why he gets tossed hither and thither? He's still trying to figure that out, hanging out with people who act as if they've already made it to the other side. And this is the psalmist talking to you and I about how important it is for us to experience the depths. The depths. So I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss this. The way the Psalms is designed to open up is for you and I to appreciate the abyss that strips us from all of the control. To appreciate the depths that sin and depravity will allow us to sink and continue to sink until we realize, if I don't open my mouth, I'm certainly going to perish. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? And what David was able to do was to reflect upon how God had blessed his soul to cry. To cry. To cry. Out of the depths, I cried. Now, I want to just say a few things, and I'm going to open the floor for questions before we close. Just look at your outline. This is how this works. I'm going to come back and fill this up next week. Back at the framework for the Psalms. So go to Psalm 130. Go back there. I want you to just see this. I'm almost done. I want you to see this. Hear me now. Psalms 130 gives us the pattern for the whole of the redemption of a sinner. You see the framework of the psalm in your outline? Study number one, the framework of the psalm. Do you guys see that in your outline? At the top of your outline, study number one, the framework of the psalm. Do you see that? And under the framework, I have four things. First, the cry. Secondly, the what? Confession. Thirdly, what? The confidence. Fourthly, what? The commitment. Those four words frame the whole of Psalm 130. David said, I cried. David said he confessed. David acknowledged his confidence, and David was committed to God. Do you see that? Cry, confession, confidence, commitment. Cry, confession, confidence, commitment. Brethren, I would submit to you that this here is a formula for success. This is the formula for success. From crying to commitment. Out of the depths have I cried to you. Next week, we will look at where these strands of crying out of the depth lead to. Down at the last part of your outline where it says, I have cried. Do you see that? I have cried. It's in what we call the past tense. Out of the depths have I cried. So David is reflecting. He's reflecting on, as he speaks to the Lord, a situation that occurred in the past where he found himself in the depths and cried. And I would submit to you that there are going to be four things that we will be looking at next week. Crying is an evangelical necessity. Crying is an evangelical necessity. What do I mean by that? There ain't no salvation taking place until the soul cries out to God. You guys hear what I'm saying? That's an evangelical necessity. Crying also, watch this, brethren, is an affirmation that you've been saved. Every man, woman, and child that has ever experienced a new birth has received what we call the spirit of adoption, whereby we what? Cry, Abba Father. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? Crying is an evangelical necessity. Men and women will not experience the deliverance of God until they cry out to God. Crying is an affirmation that I'm saved. You know, tell the truth. Some of you brothers were hard before God broke you. Hard. You've met hard brothers. The brothers that would never cry. Hard brothers that would never cry. And then when omnipotence took the hammer of his providence and broke that heart, you can't stop him from crying. Now, come on now, watch this. And you thought something was wrong because you found yourself crying so frequently over the good news of the gospel, over the mercy of God, over the providences of God, over God's goodness in your life. But see, let me help you. The only reason you were crying is because God had now opened your eyes. Before, you didn't see the hand of God. You were walking in the dark and you were fearful of everything. And I would be too if I didn't know where I was going or who my enemies looked like. But once you began to see the handprint of God, what you do in response to a knowledge of the things of God is cry for joy. You cry for joy. You cry for joy. Crying is an affirmation of our sonship. Crying also is prophetic. It's prophetic. God hears the cries of his people. God's people frequently cry out. In fact, that's what we do because we are dependent upon God. We cry out to God because we're dependent upon God. Fourthly, crying is messianic. We'll get a chance to build this up. What do I mean by messianic? The one thing that is remarkable to us about the Savior of the world, what's his name? And he's the Son of the Living God. He's omnipotent God. He's the creator of the universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He sustains everything by the word of his power. Am I telling the truth? The one thing that's remarkable about him is that when he got in trouble, do you know what he did? He cried. He cried out to God. Didn't he? He cried
my God, didn't he cry? He cried. See, crying is dignified when you know why you're crying and to whom you're crying. Crying is dignified when you know why you cry and to whom you're crying. From time to time, when I am going through my walk in the course of a year, and you know how you try to keep a short list with God? You try to examine your life to make sure that you aren't being superficial or presumptuous. From time to time, I'll pray to God to actually draw me near to Him, and give me a sense that I'm all right. Because I can get off kilter. I don't know about you, but I can get off kilter. And I'll be in my studies, and I enjoy the way God opens the Word up to me and gives me revelations and insights. But what I need God to do from time to time is to break my heart by a revelation of His glory that causes me to go in my soul to the fetal position all over again. What I need from God is to break my heart in a revelation of His glory, which causes my soul to go into fetal position one more time, because there I know that I'm truly depending on God. Are you hearing me, brethren? I don't want to be so confident, so cocky, so sure, so calm, so collected that I fail to see my need of God every day. Nothing is greater than reading the Scriptures and coming upon a portion of Scripture, and that Scripture gripping my soul and laying me low and prostrating me before God and causing me to cry out in the depths of my soul, how glorious You are in Your mercy and Your grace to a sinner like me. God, You're glorious. Am I telling the truth? Glorious God. This is the God that I met when I was 18 years old, coming out of my addiction. And He shows up again to show you that He's still there. See, it's altogether dignified to cry when you know why you're crying and to whom you're crying. We'll leave it right there. Any questions, any observations before we stand in prayer? Yeah, my brother.
Could another reason be we do things over and over again because we don't...
See, it's altogether dignified to cry when you know why you're crying and to whom you're crying. We'll leave it right there. Any questions, any observations before we stand in prayer? Yeah, my brother.
Could another reason be we do things over and over again because we don't have a clear understanding of the Bible and that our actions are going to lead us to hell?
Yeah, I think that's what we talked about. It is fundamentally we do things over repetitively is because we are ignorant. Ignorance, obviously, is the fundamental reason why you do the same thing over and over and over again. Next week, we will incorporate Romans chapter 7 into our equation because you remember what it says? The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, I find myself doing. So now what Paul is acknowledging is that God is giving him knowledge of that mystery of iniquity that Martin talked about and that depravity that Brother Paul talked about working in his members, bringing him into captivity to the law of sin and death so that he could not even do what he wanted to do. See how you have to have a knowledge of this? Because if there's a power working, this is what our brothers have to hear too. If there's a power working inside of me greater than my will, greater than my will. Your willpower ain't going to get this. Am I telling the truth? Willpower don't stop addiction. And see listen, that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 7. That's an addiction principle. The law of sin in my members, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. That's an addictive principle. Getting a hold of the soul and leading it in a direction to satisfy the cravings of the flesh over against my new nature wanting to do it God's way. And the only way I'm going to break that pattern is to get a knowledge of God and to get a knowledge of the answer that's required to overcome that power that's able to actually arrest my will and bring it into its own will. Am I telling the truth? I need to come to the place where my will is not the answer. In fact, my will is the problem. My will is the problem. My will is the problem. That's that little idol on the inside of me that says, if I can just pull myself up by my bootstraps, if I can get in this position, if I can get a few dollars, if I can get this benefit, if I can get the government to do this for me, if I can get my partner to do this, all that is a delusion. All you're doing when you do that is setting yourself up to fall again because of the mystery of iniquity working in our members, deceiving us in terms of our motives. If my counsel in my heart is so deep that I don't have the ability to draw it out, I need someone who has the ability to use a bucket with a rope deep enough to go down and bring up the truth about what I'm really thinking. See, I can be thinking one thing and be thinking another thing at the same time. That's called conflict. It's cognitive dissonance. It's the ability to lie to myself and say that I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be all right. But in reality, I'm actually setting myself up to fall. Out of the depths cried I unto you, O Lord. Somebody else. Okay, good. You got a problem here? Question?
I've got many problems, but but let's talk about for people like that have a type A personality who, we'll say, with the illusion of thinking that they're in control. You know, whether you're on a job or whatnot, you're always trying to grab control of your family. You have the illusion of grabbing control of your workplace, whatever it may be. And I don't want to have a dichotomy of the thought of like, I mean, I'm personally a type A person, so I'm structured, very thorough, detail-oriented, and by the grace of God. But I run into the wall at times when all of a sudden, you know, like they say, God laughs at those who make plans. So I guess my question here is, what advice can you give for people who are very, we'll call it borderline anal retentive, who are partly obsessive-compulsive?
Full-blown anal retentive.
Full-blown anal retentive. I don't have a problem admitting that. Are we recording this? And type A personalities and just really... And the scary thing is at times when you do that...
Yeah, my wife has charged me with a few of those particular characteristic traits, too. I understand a little bit.
And the illusion is when you achieve certain things, you sometimes, through sin, you forget that it really was God...
You stole his glory.
That's right. So let me cut it short. So how do you... what advice can you give people who have that kind of...
Easy advice.
Yeah.
A couple of things. One is you have to really, really stop taking yourself seriously. That's point number one. A-type personalities take themselves way too serious. A-type personalities take themselves way too serious. You're not solving nobody's problems. Not really. And every structure, every model, paradigm, every construct, every agenda, every plan that you erect and fulfill, you must view it as nothing but a stack of cards. And it can all come down. If you put the proper value on your work, when something thwarts it, you won't be crushed. See, to the degree that you value your work, to that degree you will be crushed when it falls. Idolatry!
But that's that A-type personality, and it's not even intentional. It's not even cognitive. It's just, you pour so much of yourself into it, wanting to solve it and fix it. But the reality is without principles, these are counterintuitive principles that I talked to our elders about. You got to have counterintuitive principles, brethren, as well. And one of the fundamental counterintuitive principle you got to have is never, ever seeking to derive personal gratification from the thing that you do to the expense of the glory of God. You must always wage war against feeling good about what you do if what you do causes you to forget that this is all to the glory of God. You must view how you feel as an enemy against God if God doesn't get the glory for that thing. Am I making some sense with that? A-type personalities must not take themselves serious. A-type personalities must not exalt their work beyond measure. That's Romans chapter 12. Let every man think soberly of himself according as it is written in the scriptures. Problem is, we like to think of ourselves above what the scriptures say. You know what the scripture says in the Psalms? Every man at his best estate is altogether vanity. Boy, that's a blow on your self-esteem, isn't it? See what I'm getting at?
So let me carry it one step further. So I'll use myself as an example. If you just habitually have this personality side of you that you want to get, let's call it, a million things accomplished every day. You know, I'm from New York, so we're fast paced. We get things done. You know, we're constantly trying to overdo it. And even my wife says, you know, you're going nuts because you're trying to do too many things at once. Maybe even being a junior messiah. So my question here is, should we? I mean, and the other side of it is, if you're not type A, someone can say you're lazy.
That's right.
Well, hey, you know what? God will take care of everything. You know, but my question is it okay? I think I understand what you're saying. Is it okay to be type A? Is it okay to have that desire to accomplish things, to get things, as long as you're glorifying God? And that could be like, I have 1,000 things I want to get done, but at the end of the day, if I can't get it all done, it's okay. But it's all with the motive of glorifying God.
Without a doubt. And the problem with a type A personality, too, is he operates out of bifurcations, black and white, and that's no good. That's a delusion, too. I help you get brothers with that, for most of us who went to government school. Bifurcation is a term that means it's an either-or philosophy. And with an either-or philosophy, you deceive yourself in thinking you're on the positive side of the either-or. When there are spectrums, this is what I was saying earlier, we're all on a spectrum. Like when we come in to minister to the brother, all of our brothers are not in the same place. You, when you're doing ministry with people, you have to deal with people on the spectrum. Some of our brothers are at the beginning of the program. Some of our brothers are at the end of the program. Some of our brothers are in the middle of the program. Some of our brothers are vacillating. Some of our brothers are growing. Some of our brothers are diminishing. With that kind of diversity, it requires a level of objectivity that demands that you and I operate out of God's strength to meet that kind of diversity. Otherwise, your tunnel-visioned approach to seeing things in a black and white fashion, it limits your ability to minister to people in the broad spectrum. Am I making some sense? You might be able to minister to one or two who are just like you, but that's not ministry in the genuine sense of it. When there's such a spectrum of things. So the A-type personality makes the mistake of painting things black and white because from a propositional standpoint, that's intellectually stimulating. He can solve it like that. But life is not black and white. There are nuances in life. Am I telling the truth? Nuances. Nuances in our motives, nuances in our methods, nuances in our goals, nuances in our objectives. And you have to be able to see those. Plus, in life, there's ebb and flow. See, there are a lot of adjustables that have to take place when you're doing a thing. And A-type personalities don't like to deal with what are called unintended consequences, unforeseen the obstacles, all that type of stuff, blow them out the water. In other words, A-type personalities don't like God being God. And see, because that's how God is. Do you notice God doesn't build anything in straight, asymmetrical formats? His world is all twisted and crooked. Have you ever looked at the way God makes mountains? You wouldn't build your house the way God makes mountains. You understand what I'm saying? Look at the way God made the world. A-type personalities that deal with straight lines and stuff like that. Man deals with straight lines. God does stuff like this. That's how God does stuff. That's how God does. To discombobulate
the logical, deductive thinker with his linear perspective on things, just to break it up. That's just how God works. That's why, you know, people get down with God who are more artistic in nature. You know what I'm saying? But the A-type personality would call the more artistic type slothful and lazy. Isn't that right? That's true, isn't it? And yet God uses them both. We'll let the A-type personality lay the foundation, and then we'll let the artist build a house. All right, one more question, we'll pray.
I was going to suggest in Psalm 40, verse 1 through 2 that we did. I wait patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. Isn't this Christ's expression, his own expression here?
Mm-hmm.
Can you develop that for all of us?
Mm-mm. Because I'll deal with that next week. But I already gave you an outline in crying out to God that fourthly is messianic, right? You see that in your outline? And that's why I said, when we think about crying, omnipotent God who is perfect in all ways cried, didn't he? There's nothing redemptive about what we go through unless Christ went through it for us first. There's nothing redemptive. And there's nothing securing in what we go through until we see the fact that the God-man went through what we're going through and more than what we went through. You're talking about the depths. You and I can't imagine the depths to which Christ went, that he had to plumb in his humanity, separated from God for you and me. We couldn't even imagine that, could we? We couldn't even begin to imagine the depths to which the Son of God was plunged into hell, crying out to his God for us. And he did it willingly. He did it willingly. My goodness. Brother George.
I just want to, this is a great commentary, Brother Jesse, on Psalm 130. And that is the book of Jonah, chapter 2.
And if you know that's in our outline, too, so you know I'm going to develop that next week. Go ahead.
Okay, yeah, it's great. It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the...
Where's Jonah at?
Fish belly.
He's in the whale's belly.
Yes.
And what does the whale belly signify, Brother George?
The depth.
The depth of hell.
Yes, exactly. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of Sheol, which is hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waters passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head, and went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with its bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy.
Mm-hmm.
But let me say that again. They that observe lying vanities.
That's another word for idols.
Yes. Forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
I will pay that I have vowed. Mm-hmm. Salvation is of the Lord.
The Lord. Yeah. Salvation is of the Lord. Isn't that what Jonah said? He was going down to the bottom of the pit in that well. The weeds wrapped about his neck. He was going to get locked down at the bottom. He was dead for sure. He said, and I cried unto God, and God delivered me. And what I learned was, those that observe lying vanities, that worship idols, forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice sacrifices unto the Lord, sacrifices of thanksgiving. This I know, salvation is of the Lord. You think Jonah was type A? All right, we'll talk about that next time. Let's stand and pray. You trying to deliver Brother Roger. That's what you're trying to do. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this meeting. As we go our way now, we're asking for safe journeys to our homes and to our abode. And then we're asking, Lord, that you would wake us up with renewed vigor and renewed strength so that we might worship you from the depths of our soul tomorrow and hear another word from heaven. And we might see our Lord Jesus Christ and his successful redemption on Calvary's tree for sinners from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.